Going to pick up where we left off about a month ago. This is Jesus Christ. If you'll remember chapter 23, verse 39, the Jesus Christ has controlled the temple now for 2 days. And the scribes and Pharisees, or let's call them the religious leaders of that day, were mocking him, trying to trip him up so that they could kill him. They wanted him dead. And they kept on doing that over and over again. They rejected him completely. And so they would ask probing questions that would hopefully all humans would have fallen. Jesus did not. And after that mocking, Jesus then turns around and gives the scathing woe passage. Woe to you scribes, Pharisees. What's the word? Hypocrites. I'm afraid today in our churches all across America and the world, Christ might say the same thing. Hypocrites. Regardless, he gives them the woes. And after all those woes, those condemnations, he then turns around and starts walking out of the temple. And as he's walking out of the temple, you can almost envision Jesus, at least I can. I can envision Jesus turning around and saying, "You will not see me again until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" In other words, this isn't my last rodeo. This ain't it. I'm coming again. Jesus is coming again. Amen. He's coming again. And so we started that well over a month ago, and we've exposited much of the text. I'm just going to quickly go through some of the things that we went through to bring your memory back. And by the way, this is important. The Olivet Discourse is not just found in Matthew. When you find something in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, I encourage you then to look and cross-reference it into another gospel, into one of the other three gospels. Because what you're going to find is it will add more information to what you're already learning. Amen? There's more information that the other writers wrote that will help formulate all of what was going on at that time. Now, will we get the whole picture? No, but will we get the picture that God wants us to get? All right? And it'll be more complete. So Mark 13 and Luke 21 are those passages. I say that because I was just with a man who, not too long ago, who I got a letter from, said, "Hey, you know, I don't know what they're talking about with this aspect of the, there wasn't any soldiers at the tomb." And he said, "No, there's no soldiers at the tomb. And it's all tradition that we've got given soldiers at the tomb." And I'm like, I looked at it, I said, what? And then he used the passage that didn't have the soldiers. But he didn't understand, to get a full picture, you need to go to all of the Gospels about that particular event. He's almost 70 years old and been a Christian all of his life. We can't take people's growth for granted. Does that make sense? And so that's why I tell you these things as we go along. So, we found in the text in chapter 24 and the first 8 verses that we've already preached through. Jesus answered the disciples' question outlined. There's birthing pains. He calls them birthing pains. And it's interesting. I'm not absolutely sure if I agree with some of my dear friends about this, but birthing pains. He continues the birthing pains all the way through, not pre-tribulational birthing pains, which is what they are from verses 1 through 8, by the way. But then he goes into the tribulation and he calls those birthing pains also. I'm not sure if I agree with that or not. I'm not sure yet. But And there's a reason we'll get into the text here in a little bit. But if it's birthing pains for the coming of Christ, I get that. I understand that. The tribulation is a preparation for the coming of Christ. Amen. But the way I see birthing pains and the way it's mentioned in the text, it's almost as if those are the things before the rapture that happen, and then comes the tribulation. Now, whether they're birthing pains all the way through or not, I don't know. But the text says that these are birthing pains. It says that. I think it's in verse 8. It calls them birthing pains, actually. What's going to happen? What are some of those birthing pains? The gospel is proclaimed worldwide. Now, I just read a little... I hate the news. There is no such thing as the news, by the way. You have no idea what to believe and not believe. It's nuts. Because anybody can tweak something and it means changes the whole thing, and then you're called a liar because you're watching the wrong news. Whatever. I don't even know what channel Fox News is on anymore, to be honest with you. That's how much I watch the news. It's just, I have more important things to do. So, regardless, that's all opinion, that's worthless. I don't know why I wasted your time, I'm sorry. We find that another gospel or another birthing pain was that the gospel will be proclaimed through all the earth. Now, worldwide. I just read that there's an island where they still have not been able to talk to the people. Every time they try, they're full of arrows and spears. So the gospel obviously has not been proclaimed there yet. If you can't get in there, the gospel has been played. You say, well, yet they have the nature. Folks, no one will ever come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ by nature. Nature tells us there's a God. It doesn't tell us about Jesus Christ, who he is and what he did. That's special revelation. So the gospel is proclaimed worldwide. That's going to happen. I would say, generally speaking, that has happened, but there might be a few that it hasn't. Abomination of desolations. Has that happened? No, that has not happened yet. The Great Tribulation. Has that happened? No, unless you're an amillennialist, it has not happened. Had to put that in. Heavens will be shaken. Has that happened? No. Fig tree. Him talking about the fig tree. What is the fig tree a picture of? Okay. We'll find that out. I think there's some very... Well, matter of fact, our Joel Kramer, our archaeologist teacher that'll be here tomorrow night from 5 to 9, he talked about the fig tree and the expressions in the Old Testament of what it looks as, right? It's kind of interesting. Matthew chapter 24 says that this 4 and 5, and Jesus answered and said, see to it that no one misleads you, for many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and will mislead many. If we remember, we went through the birthing pains, and in those birthing pains, we looked at them as like, there are already people coming in Jesus' name. There are already antichrists out there. There are already rumors of wars and wars and rumors of wars. There are already kingdom against kingdom. All those things are happening. But then he ends at the end of that. He says, well, this is not the end. These are just the birthing pains. These are just the symptoms of something that's coming. One of the issues that we have to set immediately, if we're going to understand this, is this word generation in Matthew 24, 34. It's important we understand this because that is the kingpin to understanding all of the passage. If we do not get this right, it won't make any sense. Because Jesus talks about all these birthing pains, all the great tribulation and the earth shaking, the abomination of desolation. He talks about all those things, and then he says, truly I say to this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. People look at that and say, see, that Jesus was talking about the generation that lived at that moment. And he said, you guys are going to go through the tribulation. That's what people say, because they take this, and here's what's really weird. They take it as it's literally talking about the generation he's speaking to at the moment. Okay. We can understand how they get there. Can we not? So how do we understand this word generation? This generation has to be the generation that is alive during the time this happens, not at that moment. Okay, that we have to understand it that way. If we don't, none of this will make sense. Because if we don't, if we believe that that's the generation that he's talking about, then everything that he's talked about all the way up until verse 33 has already taken place. We have to believe it that way. How many get that? And we know that that's not true. We know that there's an Antichrist coming. We know there's a beast coming. We know there's the earthquakes coming. And all these things that haven't happened yet will happen. So we have to understand that. The birth pains was like a woman's contractions before her labor and delivery. These preliminary events remind one of the nearness and inevitability of Christ's return. It's interesting. I was reading this week a covenant theologian. Sorry. And the covenant theologian says, hey, we can't think of these birthing pains as something glorious that's going to come out in the end. Wow. So here's the deal, and this is very interesting, and it puts you, and by the way, none of you would go, weird, that's weird, unless you understood what we talked about the last year. The issue is, Christ's return is a glorious thing. But let me tell you this, tell that to all the caskets with their feet put up towards the Mount of Olives. You tell that to them. They're looking forward to the coming of Christ, where they can be resurrected, right? Amen? So what he's talking about is there is no millennial kingdom, and what there is just judgment. So when Jesus says, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, that blessing is actually judgment, which doesn't make any sense. And that birthing pains are just really hard, bad things, but don't expect a beautiful baby in the end. Don't expect the joy at the end. There's none of that. It's just bad. How many see a problem? All right. What were the birthing pains that we talked about? False Christs. Are there false Christs today? Wars and rumors of wars. Are there wars and rumors of wars today? Famine and earthquakes. Are there famine and earthquakes today? Absolutely. That brings us to verse 9 of our passage. Matthew chapter 24, verse 9, and that's where we'll begin this morning. This morning is going to be interesting. We are going to cross-reference like I've never cross-referenced before. How many understand that? And the reason being is we have to understand that Matthew and John, in the book of Revelation, are talking about the very same events. And if we understand that, then we're like, oh, well, wow. Now, Matthew can help John, and John can help Matthew with giving more detail to tribulation, return of Christ, day of the Lord, all those things. Amen? And so that's why we're going to do that, to show you. This is, I believe wholeheartedly, that what verse 9 is talking about is the great tribulation, or the tribulation. The seven-year tribulation of Christ. Now we've come into something that's totally different. The Bible says, and this is where we'll see it, verse 9, then they will deliver you to tribulation. Let me ask you, in order to know if that has happened or not, we have to understand who the they is, right? We deliver you, we've got to know who the you is, and kill you, and you'll be hated by all the nations, and we need to know why it will happen, because of my name. So the first one we're going to talk about is, and I should get my handy-dandy pen out here. We have to talk about the they. We have to talk about the you. This is important. The tribulation is important. Kill you is kind of important. And then they'll be hated. Why? And this is important too, because of my name. So there are many layers to this verse that we need to deal with. First of all is, who are the who? Who are the you? Who are the you? You. Who is this you? Well, let's get a little bit of hints of what the you could be. We, or the you, is going to go to what? Tribulation. The you, some of them, doesn't say all of them, they will kill you. There will be death to these people. You'll be hated by the whole world. And we'll give you a verse for that eventually, that it's all-inclusive, both. And this is so interesting. If you were in CE Hour 2 weeks ago, we went through the Temple Mount with Joel Kramer and with an Orthodox Jew. How many remember going through those? And Joel was arguing, saying, listen, the Institute of Israel Studies wants the temple to be over here, not on the Dome of the Rock, because we can just all get along. They can all get along, and that is a fair statement. Judaism today and Muslims today both can get along on one fact. There is no God besides Allah or Jehovah. Anyone who says Jesus is God is a liar. They agree. And so, all the world hating you, they can't be Judaistic. They can't be Muslim. They can't. All the world has to hate them. There's only one peoples that works with. And we'll talk about that in a little bit. Another key is because they are hated because of my name. My name. Who's talking here? This is the Olivet Discourse, so who's talking? The Olivet Speaker. That's hard. Jesus Christ, right. He's on the Mount of Olives, he's speaking. Okay, who are the you? People who are saved, here's what I'm going to say. People that are saved after the rapture. That is my foundational statement to give you. Now, don't believe me because I tell you that. Believe me because the text will tell you eventually here. But I'm going to give you the premise first. It is those who are saved after the rapture, having been converted to Christ during the tribulation. How? How? Through the preaching of the two witnesses, the 144,000, the Lord will send to minister for periods of 3.5 years, the first 3.5 years. During that time, the witness will be supernaturally protected. We will see that. But when they have finished their testimony, the beast that comes up out of the abyss will make war with them and overcome them and kill them. After 3.5 days, they will be resurrected and taken up to heaven, and the miracle itself will cause additional people to be saved and to give God glory in heaven. Where do we find all of that information? Revelation chapter 3. Who wrote the book of Revelation? John the Apostle. I will grant authority to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1260 days. Clothed in sackcloth. By the way, 1260 days is not a round number. It's not. It's like a 1,000-year reign. Well, that's a round number that they just throw out there. It means a lot of things. This is specific. They will prophesy for 1,260 days. How? Clothed in sackcloth. What are these guys doing? From the Sunday school classes you have taken, you should know who these ministers, what these two witnesses are doing. What are they doing? Sharing the gospel. How are they sharing the gospel? Just believe. Do what you want. The very issue. Well, look what they're doing. They are clothed in sackcloth. What does that mean? They are burdened. They are tormented. They are sorrowful. Amen. They are broken. They are saddened. Why? Because they have not, the people have not repented. Oh, there's no repentance. What are you talking about? This very fact, they're clothed in sackcloth, tells us there's an element of sorrow involved in the gospel. Amen. They aren't jumping for joy and walking through the tulips with tiptoes or whatever. They are broken and saddened because of the lawlessness in the world. By the way, the lawlessness exists today. And the lawlessness exists in religions of today. I think personally convicted that a false gospel is a worse sin than a sin. I hope you understand. I'm not trying to be theological. I'm trying to be opinion there. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands that stand before the Lord of the earth. He keeps going. Verses 11 through 13, but after the 3.5 days, so they, you know what, we should just go there. Revelation chapter 11, that would be better. Let's go there. Revelation chapter 11, then we can read the whole thing so we don't miss any part of it. Revelation, I think we were in verse 3, right? 3 through 4. We already read that, so let's start in verse 5. And if anyone wants to harm them, fire flows out of their mouths and devours their enemies. So, in essence, God protects these witnesses, amen? So if anyone wants to harm them, they must be killed in this way. They have the power to shut up the sky so that the rain will not fall during the days of their prophesying. They have power over the waters to turn them into blood and to strike the earth with every plague as often as they desired. When they have finished their testimony, the beast that comes out of the abyss will make war with them and overcome them and kill them. And their dead bodies will lie in the streets of the great city with mystically called Sodom and Egypt, where also their Lord was crucified. Those from the peoples of tribes and tongues and nations will look at their dead bodies for 3.5 days and will not permit their dead bodies to be laid in a tomb. Do you know why? They hate God. And they hate the witnesses of God. These witnesses are trying to tell the world, listen, my God is the God, the one and only. Repent and believe. Repent and believe. Repent and believe. But after the 3.5 days, the breath of life from God came into them. So here they are. Oh, we'll fix you. You look at that, all you Christians. Now, by the way, at the time of the writing, there was no such thing as the internet. There was no such thing as TV. There was no such thing as satellite. Nothing. The world will be looking at this. Yes, we finally defeated these goofballs. We finally got them out of here. Now, I can't know this, but I think this is possible. That people are going to see those men get up and they're going to go, oh no. And some might even say, oops. We thought we dealt with that. Obviously not. And they stood on their feet and great fear fell upon those who were watching them. Told you, it's even biblical. Now how are they watching them? I can't answer that. And they heard a loud voice from heaven saying, come up here. Then they went up into heaven in the cloud, and their enemies watched them. And in that hour there was a great earthquake, and 1/10 of the city fell. 7,000 people were killed in the earthquake, and the rest were terrified. And what did they do? And they gave glory to the God of heaven. Amen? These witnesses are here to preach the gospel. The you are those that have accepted, have put their trust in Jesus Christ alone for their salvation, both Jew and Gentiles. Listen, there isn't just Jewish people that are saved, although there are. There's 144,000 of them that we know of. But there are also people all over the world repenting and putting their trust in Christ. Amen. It's not just one group, it's all. So this is under the auspices of salvation, true salvation. So that's who the you are. It's those that have been saved after the rapture, before the second coming of Christ, before they die. They have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. So let's go back to the verse. Then they will deliver the saved to tribulation and will kill them. And you will be hated, the saved will be hated by all nations because of my name. Do we understand who the you is now? All right. Do you see how Revelation 11 and Matthew chapter 24 work together here on this? It's very neat. By the way, there's others too, like Matthew 10 and Matthew 7 and Revelation 6 and 3. There's a lot. All right. Who are the they? Okay, we know who the you are. Those are the believers. Who are the they? Well, let's look at Revelation 11, 7. When they had finished their testimony, the beast that comes up out of the abyss will make war with them and will overcome them and kill them. Whoever the they is the one that kills them. Who are the they? Well, we not only have Matthew to look at, as I told you already, which you've heard many times before, if you find it in the gospel, in one gospel, what else do you need to do? Look at another gospel. So the gospel of Mark says, then they will deliver you to the courts. You will be flogged in the synagogues. You will stand before the governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them. This is a key verse that helps us understand who the they are. Okay. Christians are going to be persecuted during the tribulation. Amen? They are. They absolutely are. So here's the deal. Deliver you to the courts. We have courts. We also have what? Synagogues. You will stand before governors and kings. For whose sake? Christ's sake. Because they're believers, they believe in Jesus Christ, the world wants them dead. They already tried that with the witnesses. It didn't work too well. But they're going to kill multiple Christians. They are certainly going to persecute them and run after them in order to kill them. Who are the they? They are those that are in the courts. I would say that that is worldwide courts. That's Gentilic courts. Governors, kings, Gentilic courts all over the world. But there's an added dimension. Israel is in with them. Do you see this? Israel is, it's not just the Gentile courts, it's also the Jewish courts. It's a moment when the Jewish people and the wicked, unsaved world are together to fight this horrible thing called Christ. How many see that? I think it's very clear with the text that we've gone through. So there's the you, saved people, saved during the tribulation. There's the they, that's the world as a whole, both Israel and the Gentilic world. They are persecuting those that are truly born again. There's another verse I want to look at, Revelation chapter 6. How do you know that these are people during the tribulation? Well, look what it says. When the Lamb broke the fifth seal, I saw underneath the altar souls of those who had been slain because of the Word of God. Okay, let me ask you, have we just read the yous? Remember, let's say that the yous are souls. Why were they killed? Were the yous killed in Matthew 24? Man, we're not talking sheep here, yous. All right, I hope you're following that. The yous of Matthew 24 are equal to the souls of Revelation chapter 6. Why? Look what happens. The Lamb broke, I saw underneath the altar souls of those who had been slain or killed in Matthew chapter 24 because of the what? Word of God. Who is the Word of God? Jesus Christ. Do you see we have a synonymous expression in these passages of Scripture. And because of the testimony which they maintained, in other words, they weren't going to give up. They were going to persevere to the end. By the way, that's going to come up too in later on in Matthew. And they cried with a loud voice saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, will you refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" And there was given to each of them a white robe, and they were told that they should rest for a little while longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who were to be killed, even as they had been, would be completed also. I tell you what, the sovereign plan of God is so blown up in this passage. Amen. He's saying there were some of them that were dead. He said, hang on, just hold on a little bit. There's more coming. Well, how did God know that if he's not a sovereign God? They were given a white robe. What happens to that white robe? Are y'all following this? After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could... This comes right on the heels of chapter 6 that tells of these people, hang on. Now all of a sudden there's the floodgates are open. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could count, from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed in white robes and palm branches were in their hands, and they cried with a loud voice, "Salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." Let's go to 7, as long as we're in Revelation, because I skipped a couple verses here and I don't want to do that. There's no reason to do it. I just don't have enough room on here to put it all on. So 9 and 10 we read of chapter 7. Let's go to 11. "And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders of the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, Amen, blessings and glory, wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders, how many would say, yeah, but how do you know that's them? You don't know that that's them. Yes, I do. "Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, Those who are clothed in the white robes, who are they? And where did they come from? I said to him, My Lord, you know. He said to me, These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation, and they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." Amen. These are the exact people, what Jesus Christ is saying in chapter 24, verse 9, the you and the they. The you are saved people, the they is the world, and the you are going to end up somehow during the middle of the tribulation in heaven with Christ. Amen. What a great truth. What a great awesome thing. Chapter 13 of Revelation. I have gone way ahead of myself, so I should get back to my notes here. How about we go back? Is that all right? The Bible said in that passage, "Then they will deliver you." Will deliver you. Will deliver there has the idea of what we understand as major persecution. Major will deliver, and that's why we have tribulation or persecution here. Being basic meaning of giving over, will deliver. It was often used in a technical sense for arresting by the police or military. Will deliver. I mean, it was okay. You're going to jail because we're going to kill you, and we have every right to do so. And this is worldwide. It's not ethnic segregated ideas. After being taken into custody, believers will suffer extreme tribulation. Many will be murdered, and all will be hated by the nations on account of Jesus' name. All those who openly profess Christ, there will be no place to hide. but one. I believe that there is the cleft of the rock. Christ hides the 144,000 Jews, and there's a reason. We're not there yet, but there's a reason. This persecution will be directed not at the people, but at God. They hate God so much that they will kill every believer they can find. All those who openly profess Christ will find, virtually apart from the 144, no escape. They will not be persecuted and martyred for what they do, but for who they are. I will tell you this, and it's very disgusting. I dabble in the sports world. How many of you dabble in the sports world? You're all liars. Some of you dabble. I know you do. Some of you have Boston Red Sox inklings. Some of you have rugby inklings. Some of you have volleyball, and you could just, the whole list, whatever it is. Watch how different athletes are treated because of their faith. You watch. Do you remember people yelling and screaming because someone wants to bow for a knee in the end zone? It's the same ones applauding the other bowing of the knee. How many understand that? There's two men that are just, and I listened to it this week on a radio. I have no idea where their faith is. But Tim Tebow and Kirk Cousins, have you ever heard of those two? There are people who hate them just because they're Christians. And that they're bold about it. Matter of fact, they have the audacity to get on these sports radio things and say, you know, it's okay, whatever he wants to be, just shut up about it. What? You're not? If Christ is that important for you, can you shut up about it? Folks, you can see the birth pains, amen. You can see that attitude. The souls of those who have been slain in chapter 6, we just read that. And then Revelation chapter 7. The murders of which unbelieving mankind, according to chapter 9, they won't repent of them. We got rid of the scum of the earth. Now we can have our agenda taken place. Do you know why the world is not in absolute total chaos now, although it looks like it? Do you know why it's not absolutely? Because God has left His church and the Holy Spirit's still here. Take that away and it's a mess. There's no restraints. None. This week, man, last week our country had probably one of the greatest blunders of its entire life. And some of our soldiers were murdered because of the incompetence of somebody. I don't know who that was. Last week also, Texas passed a bill to make abortion illegal. Our government last week made room for discussions and ways they can stop Texas and said nothing about Afghanistan. Our priorities are way wrong. You say, well, it's just politics. No, it's the heart. If you're going to use the murder of aborted babies to get the people distracted from what's going on. That's a problem. That's a problem. All right, let's keep going, shall we? Revelation chapter 7, verse 14. He tells us who these people were. Revelation 13, it was also given to me to make war, given to him. Who's him? Antichrist. That's part of the they. To make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority over every tribe and people and tongue and nation was given him, and who would dwell on earth will worship him. Everyone whose name has not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb was all who has been slain. Oh my. That verse is packed. Especially if you're in CE hour, you're looking at it and say, oh. Yeah, that's what you're doing. If you weren't there, I'm sorry, you can't experience that. Okay, that's a little heavy. It is awesome what took place here. All who dwell on the earth will worship him. Everyone whose name has not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who has been slain. Oh my! What is he talking about? He's talking about the ewes are going to be slain. And those ewes are there because they were chosen from the foundation of the world. Amen? These people are people that God has chosen to be His children. Those people will be slain by the Antichrist. And when does the Antichrist come? First part of the tribulation. He's there. Matter of fact, I believe it's him and his preparatory work is actually before the tribulation, and he enters in as the king, the guy. He is the guy. Chapter 17, Revelation 17, I saw the woman drunk with blood of the saints. Have I made it clear who the they are, who the you are, and when it is? Because everything is clear with all these verses we have dovetailed together. It's the same thing. It's Christians after the rapture, because the Antichrist is in charge, that is telling them, or that is trying to eradicate them off the earth so that he doesn't have any strings attached to do his own agenda. I saw the woman drunk with blood of the saints and the blood of the witnesses of Jesus. When I saw her, I wondered greatly. So we have not only this woman drunk with blood. Does that give you, there's a couple here and there get killed. This is given the idea of a massive slaughter. How many see that? Drunk with blood of the saints and of the witnesses. Both. Now, Revelation chapter 6, Revelation chapter 7 is dealing with mid-tribulational resurrections. Because it seems as though you're writing along, John, all of a sudden, boom, there's this huge group of people that are there in heaven. Some people claim that is the rapture of the church. Okay, and not, they would include tribulational saints. But that's because, and there's reasons, and we'll get into that in a little bit. Let's go to the verse that we're in next. And at that time, this is 10 and 13, many, so we just got through done, and at that time, okay, what time? Well, we're talking tribulational time no matter what, right? That has not happened yet, amen? So during the tribulation, at that time, many will fall away and will deliver up one another and hate one another. Many false prophets will arise and will mislead many. And because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end shall be saved. There's a lot here. There's a lot here. Now, we're going to start with, we're not going to get through all this today because we have 10 minutes. Verse 10 says, we're going to start with verse 10. We're going to walk our way through all these, all right? And at that time, many will fall away and will deliver up one another and hate one another. What is that talking about? Many will fall away, will deliver up one another and hate one another. I will tell you, that same principle, that same attitude, that same culture is evident and realized today. There are many people out in our world, let's just be honest, in religion that truly are not born again. They're not saved. They might have said a prayer at one time and they're trusting in that prayer. They're not trusting in Christ. That many will fall away. It's not just some of them. It's many. And will deliver up one another and hate one another. What in the world? Go with me to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, verse 18. And this is a big passage. This is probably all we're going to get through this morning. But we're going to start on this next week, right here again. Okay, Matthew 13, verse 18. The Bible says, "Hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in the heart. This is the one whose seed was sown beside the road. The one whom seed was sown on rocky places, this is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. And the one whose seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of the wealth choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And the one on whom seed was sown on the good soil, this is the man who hears the word, understands it, who indeed bears fruit and brings forth some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. By the way, how many have ever heard of the parable of the wheat, thorns and the seeds? And okay, well, everybody's, well, let's argue about what that is. Well, it tells you what it is. Do you see that? It like explains it. Not only does it explain it, which we just read, but now let's go on to verse 24, because then he brings in another one to explain it even better. Jesus presents another parable to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seeds in his field. But while his men were sleeping, the enemy came and sowed tares among the wheats and went away. But when the wheats sprouted and bore grain, then the tares became evident also. The slaves of the landowner came and said, 'Sir, did you not sow good seeds in your field? How in the world are all these weeds here?' And he said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' The slave said to him, 'Do you want us then to go and gather up those tares?'" That's what he's asking. He said, "No, for while you were gathering up the tares, you'll uproot the wheat with them. Allow both to grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather up the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them up. But gather the wheat into my barn." I will tell you, if you were here during the CE hour of dispensational and covenant theology, you understand what this symbolism is doing and saying. Mustard seed. He presented another parable saying, "The kingdom is like a mustard seed which a man took and sowed in his field. And this is smaller than all other seeds, but when it is full grown, it's larger than the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches." He spoke another parable to them, "The kingdom of heaven is like leaven." By the way, leaven is not always understood equal to sin. Many times it is, but not all the time. It's the action of the lemon. It's the action of the leaven that they're trying to express. It grows. It becomes large, right? Okay. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 pecks of flour until it all was leaven. All of these Jesus spoke to the crowds in parables, and he said to speak to them without a parable. This was to fulfill the law that was spoken to the prophet, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things hidden since the foundation of the world. Then he left the crowds and went to his house, and his disciples came to him and said, explain to us the parable of the tares in the field. He said, the one who sows the good seed is the Son of God, Son of Man. The field is the world. And as for the good seed, these are the sons of the kingdom. And the tares are the sons of the evil one. And the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. So just as the tares are gathered up and burned with fire, so shall it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send forth his angels. They will gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness, and will throw them into the furnace of fire. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the what? Kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. Wow. All this is talking about those that are truly born again, those that are not, and that, listen, folks, the unsaved are right in with the saved. He talks about that, and again, when he talks about the fish, they pull a big string of fish up, and they get rid of the chaff, the nonsense, and keep the good ones. That goes on and on and on and on, and that's how Matthew 24 is coming. It's going to come to that, because he's going to tell them, he's going to say, hey, listen, two of you are standing in the field. One is taken, one is left. Many people look at that as that's rapture. It's not rapture. They're taken to judgment. The one that is left is taken into the kingdom. So this, all these parables, which, by the way, if a Christian sits there and reads that, it's like, wow. The gospel was given to a lot of different venues, a lot of different cultures, a lot of different people. Amen. But how the people reacted to the gospel is if they're good seed or bad seed. What soil they were in. Was the heart ready? How many understand that? Many would say, well, the plants that grew in the thorny ground, they're just weak Christians. This is a different kind of Christian. That's a different kind of Christian. I would beg to differ, and I think it's very clear that those that were put in the good soil are the only Christians. The only ones. But that's another discussion for another day, because we are out of time. How many have learned something through this text? How many are seeing what's going on? Next week we will continue with verse 10, because that's where we're at. And I'll show you, well, I'll give you a glimpse. I'll show you what he's talking about. Children, it's the last hour. And just as you heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have appeared. From this we know that this is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out so that it would be shown that they are all not of us. What's he talking about? There are tares within the church. There are eel pouts in the walleye bag. There are skunks with the kitties. Are you following? And what's going to happen, according to chapter 24, is brother, let's say it's a family that goes to church, and they all claim salvation. They go to church, but then the government does something. The government said, you cannot meet anymore. The government says, you start talking about Jesus, you're dead. We're going to kill you. And within that family, the sister or the brother or the wife or the husband will secretly get out and go to the government and say, hey, my dad's a believer. You can go take care of him. That's what that verse is talking about. You see, right now, we don't have that type of persecution, but I tell you what we do have. As soon as your young people are out of your home, they're no longer anything to do with church. It's the same thing, except then, during the tribulation, it's life or death. Do we understand this? Do you see how all these passages of Scripture work together? And I'm so thankful that we're dealing with the gospel for our CE hour now for the next year or so. Because this very issue is real and present right now. We're not getting killed for it, but our heart's breaking for them. Because there's people sitting in the pew right here who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. They're trusting in their religion or their parents' religion, but as soon as age 20 comes, pew, gone. Why? I think some of the fault needs to lie on us for not giving the clear gospel. Amen? For being laissez-faire with, hey, you walked an aisle, you're good to go. Giving assurance to an unassurable act. To be honest, none of you know if any of the others are truly born again. You don't know their hearts. You see their actions. You see their life. And that gives you an idea that I will treat them as a believer. But those works and actions come because God planned for them to come. And that they are truly His children. Hey, does a fig tree, my brother, bear olive? Or a vine, figs? Well, you're nuts. In other words, what he's saying is, how many peppers did you get off your tomato plant? That's what he's saying. How many carrots came out of the corn stalks? Saying, well, that's stupid. Yeah, it is. Corn stalks produce corn. True believers produce good works. God produces it through them. Unbelievers produce bad fruit, sour fruit. So what do we do? Teach the gospel. Preach the gospel. Help all people understand the gospel. We're sinners, bound for an eternity of hell. We are rotting in our sin. But God, in His mercy, saw fit that His mercy is greater than our sin, and He sent His Son to die in our place, to take our sins on that cross for eternity. I love the song, there's no floor in the ocean and there's no coast. That's how far God takes away our sin. It's an endless pit. Gone if we are in Christ Jesus alone for our salvation. Mr. McCumsey, would you close in a word of prayer, please?
Let's stand and we'll close in prayer. Lord, again, we thank You for good teaching, Lord, for a church that desires to understand Your word rightly, for leadership in our church, Lord, that truly wants the best and what's right, Lord, through Your word for the flock. Lord, as we go forth this week, let us be in Your word, know Your word rightly and true, preach the gospel rightly, Lord, to those who are lost. We just thank You for that, Your word, how Your scripture defines scripture, Lord, and even though some of it can be confusing with good study, in time we can sift through that and make sense of what we are to make sense of. Again, we just give you all praise and glory. I just ask you to be with our church family this week. In Jesus' name.